This morning I'd like to begin. I'm not actually going to preach this text, but I'd like to read as a sounding board for us from Psalm 119. You can find it on page 606 in the Pew Bible. If you've come here this morning without a copy of the Bible, we want you to please take that one as a gift from our church, and certainly take it on this last Sunday of the year, because today you're going to be challenged afresh and anew to read your Bible afresh and anew in the new year. One sermon out of every 52. Yes, I'm going to do this every single solitary year. I am going to try for all I'm worth. I will beg if I have to get you into God's Word. Psalm 119, right at the beginning, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Every preaching pastor from time to time marks out a Lord's Day to press the sheep under his charge, to feed in the rich green pastures of Scripture. Perhaps no preacher has ever done this better than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. On Thursday evening, the 19th of March in 1868, he encouraged the congregation at Metropolitan Tabernacle with these words: "True Bible readers and Bible searchers never find it wearisome. They like it least who know it least. They love it most who read it most. They find it newest who have known it longest. And they find the pasture to be the richest whose souls have been longest fed upon it." I have no doubt in my mind that there are many in the room today who could add their amen to that. Now, perhaps you hear those words on this last Lord's Day of the year and do not find in them the encouragement that they were meant to bear. I wonder if you hear the echo of a heart that does at times find Bible reading wearisome. I wonder if you hear those words and think, "I really want to enjoy God's word, but I don't find in it the joy that Spurgeon is talking about." Well, let me tell you what a Bible pastor desires and prays for in the lives of those whom he teaches on a week-by-week basis. A Bible pastor desires that as you go through your week, the prayer on your lips is this. It's the words of Psalm 119. If I'd have read further, we would have gotten there. Verse 97. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." This morning, as you survey the landscape of 2018, Maybe you don't hear that psalm echoing in your heart. Maybe your relationship with your Bible suffered, and therefore, everything else in your life suffered. Can I remind you of the power of Scripture again? Again, we just read this a moment ago. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up, the New American Standard Bible, the NET Bible, both use the word treasured, and I like that. I have treasured up your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. Can we hit the pause button for a moment? Did you hear what the Bible just said? The Bible just said that God's word, treasured in our hearts, has the power to literally keep you from sinning. You know, sin, you know that horrid reality in our lives that always sets a gulf between ourselves and God? The Bible has such power that it can keep us from sin. You'll remember that when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, every time Satan said, you know what? What did Jesus come back with? It is written. By the way, in all six of those usages, in those two tellings of the story, Jesus uses a verb tense that is very, very important. What it basically means is that the action of that verb was completed at some point in the past, but its effects can be felt in the present. In other words, and by the way, he quoted from what class? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was Jesus' favorite book. Is it your favorite book? Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted more from Deuteronomy than he did any other book. He quoted from Deuteronomy. And what he said was, Moses wrote this, lo, these thousands of years ago, and it still has enough power to shut you down right now. So maybe 2018, regardless of your best intentions, didn't end up being all that you had hoped it would be so far as your walk with God. Here's an encouraging thought. You know, we hate to use this word, we hate to hear this word, but at some point we have to face the fact that in many of our lives, in all of our lives at some place, we failed God in 2018. We're all failures before God at some place in our lives. But all of the failures of 2018 are behind you at 12:01 come Tuesday morning. 2019, you face it today as tabula rasa. It is a clean slate. In 2019, listen to me, church, you can be closer to Christ than you've ever been. In 2019, you can know God more deeply than you ever have. In 2019, you can have a more vibrant prayer life than you've ever had. In 2019, you can grow in sanctification more profoundly than you ever have. How? Well, by being in your Bible more and by letting the Word of Christ dwell more fully and more richly in you than it ever has before. You see, loved ones, this book really is the key that opens up our walk with God. It is that which informs our prayer life. You want to have a more vibrant prayer life? Be in the Bible. You want to be a more effective witness for Christ? Be in the Bible. Sunday school teachers, you want to be a better Sunday school teacher? Spend more time in the Word. Bible study leaders, you want to be a better Bible study leader? Spend more time in the Word. But listen, even if you don't do all those things, even if you don't do any of those things, If you just want a better walk with God in 2019 than you've ever had before, this is the key. Spend more time in the Word of God. It is living, it is active, it is abiding. And listen, every time we read it, something else is going on. You know what it is? It's reading you. Every time you read the Bible, it reads you. And it convicts. And it clarifies. And it comforts. This morning, I would like to take a look at five irreducible biblical principles that must be in place if you are going to abide in the Word of God in 2019. And the Word of Christ is going to abide richly and dwell richly in you. Five irreducible biblical principles. The first is that you must be humble before God, contrite in spirit, and trembling at His Word. Humble before God, contrite in spirit, and trembling at His Word. The prophet Isaiah wrote at the end of his prophecy, chapter 66, "Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Do you think of God like that? God is so vast, so big, that He uses this world as His footstool. In fact, Job says that everything we think we know of Him is really just the outskirts of who He is. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is this house that You would build for me? And what's the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these came to be, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hear God, eternal God, God very God say, you know what? Let me tell you who I bless. I'm going to get my pen and paper ready. I think you should do the same thing. Because God's about to tell you the kind of person that He will place His blessing on. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. On the lips of the Lord Himself, we're given three divine requirements for approaching God and His word. Old Testament Hebrew scholars go round and round on whether God is making one requirement expressed in three independent requirements. I fall in the middle. I think God is speaking of three requirements, but I don't believe they're independent of one another. Humility, that is, a true understanding of ourselves in light of the holiness of God, the majesty of God, begets brokenness and contrition. Contrition here is the idea of feeling the weight of our guilt and sinfulness before holy God. Thus, when He speaks, because we understand our smallness in light of His majesty, because we understand our brokenness in light of His fullness, because we understand our sinfulness in light of His holiness, when He speaks, we tremble both in fear and in awe. That's how we should approach the Bible. If it is in fact the Word of God, and it is, then we should approach it with a holy fear, a reverential awe. You don't read this book the way you read Shakespeare. You don't read this book the way you read a novel. This is God Almighty speaking directly through the pages of this book. This is the Holy Spirit of God illuminating what God has said so that you and I can understand what the infinite eternal God desires of us and requires of us. You can know what God means by what God says. Do you know how? It's right here in this book. I'm a great lover, you know this, of the 16th and 17th century Puritans and their heirs. They had a phrase that they would use when they were referring to the Bible. I've always kind of If you'll allow me a moment of humor here for a moment. I have always wanted to take a Bible and rebind it. Now, you know I grew up in the Christian retailing business, and I know that that's way more expensive than buying a new Bible. Okay, it's way more expensive. I used to try to talk people out of it. I'd say, look, unless this has tremendous intrinsic value, you've got a lot of your own personal notes in there, and you don't want to transfer them over, look, just buy a new Bible. It's a lot cheaper. But I have always wanted to rebind a Bible. Buy a Bible, rebind it, and put on it these words. Not Holy Bible. The words, God's self-revelation. That's how the Puritans and their heirs used to speak of the Bible. And I think it's tremendously helpful. The Bible is where God reveals himself to us. Contrary to what the old hymn says, he doesn't speak to me everywhere. You cannot go, listen to me, I want every eye, every ear. You can't go to the lake and hear the voice of God. Do not come to me and tell me you can. I can refute that really easily. He doesn't speak to you in the mountains. And he certainly doesn't speak to you when the fish are biting. He doesn't speak to you on the golf course. He doesn't speak to you when the doe are running. You know where he speaks to us? In this book. And in this book alone. This alone is the Word of God. And here alone God reveals himself to us. The Bible reveals him as Yahweh Tzavaoth, the Lord of hosts. The one who controls the army of God. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who provides. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord, your healer. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord, our banner. Yahweh Mekadesh Kim, the Lord, our sanctifier. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Yahweh Roi, the Lord, our shepherd. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Yahweh Shama, the Lord who is there. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Elyon, God Most High. El Olam, the everlasting God. El Chayim, the living God. El Tzur, the God, our rock. Av, our Father. Further, the Bible reveals God in his attributes or his perfections. The Bible speaks at length of his holiness, of his sovereignty, of his aseity. That's a big 50-cent word. It just simply means self-existence. God exists in and of himself. Of his immutability, he doesn't change. Of his infinity, he has no beginning and no ending. Of his eternity, of his immensity, of his omnipresence, of his unity in two spheres, his numerical oneness and his simplicity. In his omniscience, his omnipotence, his perfection, his wisdom, his truthfulness, his faithfulness, his goodness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his long-suffering, his righteousness, his justice, his jealousy, his will, his wrath, his blessedness, and his glory. We must read the Bible to know God. And as we do, we are humbled and we are broken before him. And we learn to view his word as our way to know him. And when we do that, we are reading the Bible aright. Which I think leads to the second principle this morning. Be a learner. Read the Bible as a learner. It was always frustrating to me when in seminary we were given assignments to read the Bible. And I would watch my friends roll their eyes. You know, I have to be honest with you. I spent my entire seminary career trying to get back to the Bible. We studied so much around the Bible. We studied all the periphery around the Bible. Sometimes it was hard to just get back to the Bible. And I would watch people approach the Bible as though it was just something they already knew. Can we move on? Jesus' call in Matthew chapter 11 was this: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, church, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Did you notice his call? Come to me, I'll give you rest, and learn of me. The word Jesus uses there is a familiar one. It's the verb form of the noun that's normally translated in the New Testament as a disciple, manthano. In point of fact, that's what a disciple is. A learner. I've told you before, I think we've complicated the Christian life and church ministry way too much by our Christianese, this language we speak, that we just expect outsiders to know. And one of these words that just frustrates me is the word disciple. We use this word like people are just supposed to understand what it means. Could we not just go back to the basic meaning of the word? The meaning of the word is a learner. Do you see now why principle one dovetails right into principle two? As we are humble and broken before God, He speaks, and what? We don't come to God as though we're like, yeah, okay, I already know that, God. You got something new for me? No, we come as learners, open to what God says in His Word. When we come to our time of daily Bible reading, we must come as learners. We must come as disciples. We must have a heart to learn. It's become cliche for us as Bible teachers and preachers to denigrate the small group Bible studies where someone will read a verse and they'll say, okay, now, what does this mean to you? Look, I think we all understand at this point that that's absolutely 100%, totally and completely, without hesitation, reservation, or equivocation, unacceptable. It doesn't matter what the Bible means to you. It matters what the Bible means, period. We understand that. No need to belabor that. But how often do we approach our personal Bible reading like that? How often, we who would denigrate that and say that's never acceptable in our church, that's never acceptable in our Sunday school classes, that's never acceptable in our Bible studies, how often do we approach our personal Bible reading just like that? You say, what do you mean by that, Jonathan? Well, it's real simple. I hate this term. I'm going to use it because I grew up on it. But we go to the Bible looking for a gold nugget. Listen, 111 times out of 100, when you find a gold nugget in the Bible, I guarantee you it's out of context. 111 times out of 100, it's out of context. Don't read the Bible for something to get you through the day. Beloved, read the Bible because it gives and sustains your life over the long haul. Read the Bible in the Bible's context. Let God speak in God's context. There's where the true power is. By the way, if you really want to read the Bible as a learner, build the discipline of reading in multiple places all on the same day. I think one of the worst things that ever happened was when we began to view the Bible like a novel. And we started on page 1 and read through Revelation 22 on December 31st. Listen, you're never going to understand how the Bible fits together like that. You have to be reading in different genres at the same time. Then you'll begin to see how the puzzle comes together. My wife and her family are very big on puzzles. I despise those things. I loathe them entirely. Ugh, it's so tedious. But think about this. The very first thing they do when they open that box is they take the cover and set it up on the table. Think about this for just a moment. What would it be like if you bought a puzzle at a yard sale that didn't have the picture on the front? You have no idea where you're going. You have no idea what the thing's supposed to look like. Beloved, listen to me. That's exactly what you're doing when you're starting in Genesis and reading through Revelation. You don't know where you're going. And you don't know how the pieces fit together to bring together one whole picture. Build the discipline of reading in multiple places daily. You will truly begin to understand how the pieces. Consider at each of the doors we have this year, Robert Murray McShane's calendar. That is my favorite way to read through the Bible. It is, you're reading in four different places every day, and you will begin over time to see how Deuteronomy and the Gospel of John go together. Did you know they go together? Did you know that the prophet Amos goes together very, very well with 2 John? Do you know that these scriptures are teaching the same thing? Did you know that Galatians is undergirding, not undermining, the Ten Commandments? Now, if you're really ambitious, I will suggest to you a man in California. He's not even a Bible scholar, by the way. He's an English professor. He is a Chaucer scholar, if you're a Geoffrey Chaucer guy. His Bible reading goes 10 chapters a day in 10 different sections. I did this for a couple of years when we lived in California. It was the richest time I've ever had in the Bible. Because after day 16, after day 16, your entire life, you never read the same 10 chapters again. You're constantly reading through different sections, and when you finish a section, you go back to the beginning of that section on the next day. You don't wait for another section to end. So what happens is you're perpetually reading 10 completely different chapters every day of your life. And let me tell you something, you will begin to see the puzzle like you never have before. It is hard. I want that very clear. It's hard. It took me, and I'm a fast reader, it took me almost an hour a day. It's hard. You say, I don't have that time. Do you? I'd like to convince you this morning you have more time to read God's Word than you are willing to admit. How much time do we waste doing other things? How do you read the Bible? Be humble before God, contrite in spirit and trembling at His Word. Secondly, be a learner. Thirdly, hunger for the pure milk of God's Word. The Apostle Peter wrote that we are called as God's people to be holy. By the way, if you thought that was just an Old Testament command, let me remind you that in two places in the New Testament, it is re-upped for us as New Covenant believers. We are to be holy. And there he says, therefore, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Why? So that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. The word that he uses there for long is a very strong word, epipatheo. If you've ever watched a baby that wants to eat, actually, if you've never watched a baby that wants to eat, let me challenge you, find one of these young moms and just about feeding time, ask to hold the baby. That is the word epipatheo. That baby will try to eat anything from anyone. Why? Because it has this insatiable desire. It can only be fixed. It can only be dealt with by eating. And that's what Peter says we ought to feel for the Word of God. But you sit there this morning and you say, but what, but what if I just don't desire to read, Jonathan? What if I don't desire the Word of God like that? I mean, I want to. I want to grow. I want to know God. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to, but man, it just seems so hard. First of all, thank you for being honest. There are a lot of people that simply won't admit that. Can I admit it on behalf of all of us? It is hard to read your Bible every day. It's hard to desire to read your Bible every day. You know why? Because the enemy of your soul wants to crowd it out. He wants you to think that you don't have time to read God's Word. And you know what? He is absolutely 100% totally and completely right. You don't. He'll make sure of it. He'll make sure you don't have time to be in God's Word. That's why it must be something you make time for. So what if I don't desire to read God's Word, Jonathan? Good. Two things. Number one, pray and ask God for a hunger for His Word. Let me ask you a question. Do you think for 1 minute God's going to say no to that? I mean, I'm not trying to be... I'm really serious right now. Do we think for 1 minute that God's going to say no? Then we must pray for it. It is God's desire. It is His will for your life. Particularly seniors come to me sometimes. They've just graduated from high school, just graduated from college, and they say, hey, what's God's will for my life? I don't know what God's will for your life is. Well, how do I know what God's will for my life is? Well, you know, there are some things you don't have to pray about. There are some things you don't have to pray about. You don't have to pray about whether or not it is God's will that you are in His Word every day. You don't have to pray about that. Pray and ask God to give you the hunger for His Word. But here's the second thing. Start reading. Just start reading. There's this old French proverb, and it goes like this. The appetite grows with eating. You know what will happen? I find this so fascinating. Is on these days when we struggle to read the Bible, But we put in the effort. We open up the Word. We get on our faces and we say, okay, God, I'm just admitting to You. I don't desire this today, but I do desire You. And I know this is the means to that end, that I can't have B without A. So, Lord, here I am. Open Your Word to me. This is so fascinating to me. There is in that moment, when you finally close your Bible, there's a moment where you just say, ah. Oh. There's a moment of true satisfaction. But there's also a pull to come back to the Word. You see, the appetite grows with the eating. Not only will you find in the Word satisfaction for your soul, you will find in the Word that which will draw you back and give you a deeper hunger for more of God from His Word. By the way, I fear as I talk to Christians of their relationship to the Bible that we sometimes feel that there comes a time when we must be, if I can continue the analogy, weaned. Listen, there are two gargantuan dangers there. First, you will always replace the Word of God with something else. And whatever you replace it with, it will always be less than the Word of God. Well, I'm just going to take my Bible reading time and I'm going to listen to such and such a preacher. That's less than the Word of God. It's the Word of man. Right? But the second gargantuan danger there is you are exhibiting, and you know what, God, I can take it from here kind of attitude. I can take my spiritual growth from here. I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your book. I've enjoyed it, but I can take it from here. Both of those dangers bring great detriment to your soul. Number four, strive to grow in grace and knowledge. Peter closed his second epistle with these words, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word grow there is an imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not inviting you to some second level of Christianity. No, no. It is absolutely a command to be obeyed. You must grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I had to read a book called The Deliberate Church by Mark Dever. In that book, he wrote this, and I think it's just a tremendous statement. He said, God's Word has always been His chosen instrument to create, to convict, to convert, and to conform God's people into His image. Listen to that again. God's Word has always been His chosen instrument to create, to convict, to convert, and to conform God's people into His image. That's the point of Bible reading in the first place, isn't it? We read, and so as we read, we learn of Christ. And as we learn of Christ, God the Holy Spirit washes us of indwelling sin. How? Ephesians 5, right? The washing of water with the Word. He uses the Word to cut sin away from us so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. We read, we learn of Christ. As we learn of Christ, the Holy Spirit washes us of indwelling sin. As God the Holy Spirit washes us of indwelling sin, He conforms us to the image of Christ. You remember way back when we first started studying the Gospel of John, we saw in that prologue, as John began to bring that to a close, he said that Christ, the Word, Christ, was full of grace and truth. Let me tell you something, folks. As we desire to be people who drip of grace and people who are anchored to the truth, we become those people only by the working of the Word of God. We become people who reflect Jesus Christ in grace and truth only by the work of the Word in our lives. And so that brings us to a fifth principle. You might even call it an action point. And that is receive the Word with eagerness. I love Acts chapter 17. When we think about Acts 17, we begin thinking about Paul on Mars Hill, right? We think about the Areopagus. We think about Paul defending the gospel against those who had raised up an altar to an unknown God, right? And Paul, being as brilliant as he was, Paul said, hey, You know that unknown God? I know Him. Let me introduce you to Him. Brilliant. Brilliant. But there's a story in Acts 17 before we get to Mars Hill. It's the story of the Bereans. Some of my favorite people in the Bible. In Acts chapter 17, they were sitting under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to underscore that. I'm going to say that one more time just so you understand how real this is when I read you verse 11. They were sitting under Paul. The Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, who planted churches all over Asia Minor, who was responsible for the gospel getting to the Gentiles. Paul, they sat under his preaching. And yet the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, that they received the word with all eagerness. Great. Note this now. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That's pretty bold. Can I use a modern term? They were fact-checking the Apostle Paul. They were fact-checking the Apostle Paul. That's pretty bold. They were so eager to know that what they were hearing was truly the Word of God that they examined all the teaching that they received in light of the fullness of the revelation of God that they had at that time. And by the way, I want to point up to you, Koth, I want to point up to you this word that Luke uses. You can do a lot of exegesis on this little word that Paul uses here, or that Luke uses here, and you're going to find out that it simply means this: daily. It says daily, it means daily. You must receive the word daily. I told you a couple of weeks ago that I found this Bible reading schedule that I almost made available. And it's so that you can read through the entire Bible in a year, but only reading 5 days a week. But in the end game, I decided against it because I don't want you reading 5 days a week. I want you, God wants you, in the Word every single solitary day of your life. No exceptions, no exemptions, no excuses. Receive the Word eagerly. Receive it daily. In your reading this year, I want to encourage you to pick up a book by a man named Don Whitney. Don Whitney. It's called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. And by the way, if I can say this to you, read it early this year. Like, read it this week. Get the book, read it this week. You will find that as you weave it into the fabric of your walk with God, you'll see tremendous, tremendous dividends throughout the year. Read this book and read it early this year. When Dr. Whitney wrote this book, he was actually living in Kansas City. And he tells a story in the book of a man that he knew who was injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured and he lost both of his hands. Lost his eyesight. But here's the thing. He was a brand new Christian. And one of his greatest disappointments was that he couldn't read the Bible anymore. He considered reading the Bible using Braille, but again, the nerve endings on what was left of his hands were so scarred that he couldn't feel the Braille. He couldn't feel the little bumps. Since he didn't have any hands, he tried using his lips. But he discovered that he had been burned so badly that he had no nerve endings. He couldn't feel them. But one day as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch a few of the characters and he realized he could feel them. And in a flash, he realized, I can read the Bible using my tongue. At the time Don Whitney wrote this book, that man had read the Bible four times through using his tongue. That is absolutely remarkable, y'all. It's also a stab in the heart, isn't it? I think that challenge makes itself this morning, doesn't it? If that dude could read the Bible four times through using only his tongue, y'all, what excuse are we going to throw at God? I'm sorry, God. I was just so busy. Do we think that's going to fly with God? This guy read through the Bible four times using his tongue. Loved ones, all your excuses are gone. Let's pray. Lord, the challenge is clear this morning. We want to be people of your book, people of the word. We've just sung, Lord, this great song, ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We've come with open hearts. Let the ancient words impart. Father, may that be the prayer on our lips every day as we come to your word. The youngest portion of this book is 2,000 years old. And it is as up to date as tomorrow morning's newspaper. So our prayer is simple, Lord. Keep us tethered to your book. Help us to find a way to get through the Bible in 2019. Even better, Lord, to get through it reading different sections every day. Help us, O Holy Spirit of God, to begin to see how this book fits together and how, as its ancient words impart, it changes us. Transforms us. It conforms us into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.